Well, it goes without saying tonight, every one of you will understand that family reunions are often a very happy time. I remember it's over 12 years ago now when we as a family came back from Bridlington in Yorkshire, and my family members at one of my brother's houses had organised a barbecue there for us and a get-together, and I can still remember it. It was a very happy occasion to be there and something that we really enjoyed very much indeed. And again, reunion is something we often look forward to. The congregation here will be aware, of course, that our third son, Jordan, is in Alabama until the middle or near the middle of October. And we miss him, and we're looking forward to him coming back again. The Wi-Fi isn't working very well, and we don't hear very much from him, and he can't get them to get it fixed. But anyway, when we do hear from him, I think he's missing home as well. And the reunion is something that you look forward to. And you know what is important in every family? That we strive to keep the happiness and the harmony that there is there, because if we're not very careful, even in a family context, people can drift apart, and if we're not very careful, then everything can fall apart. And it's very hard sometimes to get it all back together again. But there is something very special when you read of an occasion like this, when those who had been so long distanced from their brother Joseph that they no longer knew him, and he had to make himself known unto them, there is something especially nice when you see that he tells them who he is, and there is that time of great happiness there with that family. Now we know why there had been that parting of the ways, and the root problem was sin. And yet it all seems to be covered over here. If you read especially from verses 3 down to the end of verse 8, you could write across those words, forgiveness. Very important when you're married to be able to forgive each other. As I said before, I think someone said that being married means you never have to say sorry. Well, I don't know where they got that from. But it's good to be able to forgive each other and in our families and in our fellowships, just to be able to bury the hatchet and to move on and to seek to have that happiness and time of harmony together. And that is what Joseph and his brothers were enjoying here as we look at this passage. But as we look at this passage regarding forgiveness, I see some details in it that remind me of God's forgiveness and show us something of the experience of men and women who have truly come to him and put their trust in him. During this past week, I was speaking to a man, and he told me that he had been brought up in a Christian home. He had not smoked and drunk, but he wasn't saved. He wasn't saved. But when a man or woman truly put their faith in Christ, then there is genuine forgiveness. And as we look at this passage tonight for just a few minutes together in the gospel, I want you to look at it in this way with me. An analysis of forgiveness. An analysis of forgiveness. So when we look here at this analysis of forgiveness that we find with Joseph and his brothers, there was, first of all, a gulf that was bridged. If you look with me there, please, in verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you, and they came near. Joseph's brethren had been estranged from him for a very long time. Now, they had been separated, of course, on the map, as far as in a geographical sense is concerned, but they were also at a great distance in heart from Joseph, and Joseph loved them. He loved them, and now he says to them, come near to me, and they came near. They were now very close to him. You see, the distance had meant certain things. As far as Joseph and they were concerned, there would be no help for them from Joseph. They were far away. There would be no harmony between them and Joseph when they were far away. And they draw near, and they do so at his invitation. You can look at this verse 4 and say, here is Joseph and his brethren, and they are at one with him. They are at one with him. It's a nice scene. And maybe you've experienced something like that in your own life. Maybe someone who was even like a stranger to you for a very long time. And then there comes that point when you are at one with them. It's a good thing. And I want to say this tonight. We're looking here at a gulf that is bridged. The gulf that was there was of their own making. Their sin developed the gulf. I want to say this, and that men and women, while you have to work hard at many things in this life, it's always good to work at relationships with each other and with the general public and to try to work the best we can there. But one thing that men and women don't have to work hard at is being at a distance from the Lord. And we really need to understand that tonight. At being at a distance from the Lord. The psalmist tells us there in the Psalm number 58. It says the wicked, and that term is often used just to describe those who are not Christians, who don't know the Lord, they're not converted, they're not washed in the blood of the Lamb. It says the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born. Where it says there, they're estranged from the womb, literally means to be estranged from privilege. In other words, they are estranged from the privilege of being in harmony with the Lord. Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus there in chapter 2. He had various things in that chapter to say that would remind the folk then and us today of what I'm saying right now. If you look there in verse 1, he's speaking to Christians, but he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Very often deadness or death is used to describe that gulf, that distance that there is between men and women. Also there in that same chapter in verse 5, he says, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. If you look at verse 12, it says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And men and women, the very worst case for you tonight is to be without God and without hope in the world. That is the worst case scenario for an individual. And there are very many people that fit into that category this evening. And there in verse 19, it says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Those words that we have been using, strangers and foreigners, without Christ, being aliens, those who were dead in sins and trespasses, all of those things show us that naturally there's a great gulf that is between sinful man and a holy God. Especially there, if you look at verse 13 of that same chapter, it says, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, again the thought there is of distance, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, there was that time in the experience of the people here. It may have been in their own home. It may have been while they were listening to the apostle or someone else preaching, or someone was witnessing to them. Wherever it was, there was that time in their experience when through someone, Jesus said to them to draw near. You see, Joseph that we looked at, he is a great type of our heavenly Joseph. And our Joseph, that is Christ. There was that time in your experience, as there was in the experience of the people here in Ephesians chapter 2, when Jesus said, draw near, and they did that. And you did that. And you drew near. And there's no longer any distance. And tonight finds you at one with God. Finds you in that relationship with him. The old gulf has been bridged, and it was bridged at Calvary. And it was when you came and put your faith and trust in what he has done that all of the distance was removed. There's something unsettling about having discussions with men and women who are in their sin. And you can tell by their body language and often by the words of their lips that they're all very aware that there is a great gulf between them and God. A great distance between them. I remember one night many years ago when we were down having an open air in Cork City with Colin Maxwell, a student at the time. There was this fella came along. There was all sorts come along there in the city centre. And there was this fella with really long hair came along. And as Colin was preaching, he just started headbanging and throwing his hair all around the place. And then we just looked at him and, you know, he just went on. Poor fella. He went on. But there's this young girl, was young woman was standing looking into a shop, and she was, I knew that she was listening to what Colin was saying, and me and another fellow, we were giving out tracts, and went over to speak to her, and I said, how you doing, and so on, got talking to her. Ended up, she was from a place called Skibbereen, which is right down on the bottom of the island of Ireland, and got talking to her there, and just in the discussion with her, she said, I'm enjoying listening to what is being said, and I said, well, that is really good. And began to get into a discussion with her, but I can still remember just listening to her and talking to her. You were able to sense the awful distance, the awful gulf that there was between her and the Lord. Many years ago, here in Ulster, there was a young woman who took very sick, was a Roman Catholic person, and some of her friends were Protestants. And some of them were Christians, and they were able to witness to her, and they, through their witness to her, and they cared very much for her, through their witness for her, they saw her one to the Lord. And physically, she wasn't getting any better, she was getting worse. And she used to love to go up to the North Antrim coast and to sit there and to look out at the sea. And constantly, as her health failed, that was where she was to be found. And whenever she passed away, she had written in the flyleaf just over the cover, under the cover of her Bible, "He has cast all my sins into the depths of the sea." And those who knew her best were able to testify that when they first knew her, there was that evident gulf, that great distance between her and the Lord, because she was one who fitted into the category of dead in trespasses and sins, of being an alien from the Lord, of being at a great distance from him, of being like a foreigner and a stranger, and all of those things that imply distance. That's where she was. But when she came to Christ, and right up to that day when, sadly, as a young woman, she passed away, but happily she went to be with the Lord, right up to that time, there was such a change. And it was very evident to those friends and to others who knew her that the gulf was bridged. The gulf was bridged by Christ. And you need to ask yourself the question tonight. Don't be like that man I was speaking to during the week who said, I've been brought up in a Christian home and I never smoked, I never drank, weren't allowed to do any of that. I care for none of those things. The question tonight is the bridge gapped? Is the gulf been bridged? Have you been converted to Christ? Is the distance gone? Because as you look at an analysis of this forgiveness in the life of Joseph and his brothers, it so pictures the forgiveness that you receive or I receive from Christ. And part of that analysis shows us that the gulf is bridged. But I want to move on and say that there's not only here the gulf is bridged, but the guilt is blotted out. The guilt is blotted out. Look at verse 5. It says, "Now therefore, be not grievous nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me." You see how he understood what they would be thinking. There was no denying, as far as these men were concerned, that their past behavior toward him was heinous. And guilt was something that they could not gloss over. They couldn't justify what they did. They said that on another occasion. Surely we are guilty. It was staring them in the face. And they could not, as some people today seek to do, they could not misinterpret this guilt as just a feeling of unhappiness. It's far more than that. It was something that was there every day. And this guilt has a way of rising up and staring you in the face. In fact, that's what did happen here with these men. If you look at chapter 42, verse 21 and 22. Chapter 42, verse 21. The brothers are speaking and they said one to another, "We are verily," or truly, "we are truly guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us." And then Reuben, it says, answered them, saying in verse 22, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child?" They know how it was. They know about the guilt. They know that the problem here was sin. They sinned. And this guilt that came because of the sin, you could say that it was against their better judgment. They heard words, even there from Reuben, not to go on in that way. That showed us something, or shows us something, of how depraved the human heart can be. And there was guilt rising up before them here. And Joseph now, he goes to great lengths to show them that the guilt is gone. He encourages them here, and if you look again, we read there in verse 8, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but it was God." In other words, men, you need to remember this, that while you did all of this, and you were the instrument as far as all of these wrong things were concerned, remember, the guilt is gone now, because I've forgiven you. The guilt is gone because you are forgiven. And guilt is a very small word, and yet it is a very great significance. And ask me why, and I tell you, because it keeps people just like you and me out of heaven. Guilt keeps men and women out of heaven. It says over there in the book of Romans, and chapter 3, I'll read to you what it says there in verse 19. It says, Romans 3:19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Where it says there to become guilty, in this occasion the word guilty translated there means under justice. That all the world may become under justice before God. The hymn writer knew what it was to have the guilt removed, to have the guilt dealt with. Whenever they penned the words, "Guilty, vile, and helpless we, blessed Lamb of God was he." You see, the hymn writer there was looking at what they had been, and looking at the one who had delivered them from their sin. And tonight, folks, that brings us to the death and suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want very, very briefly to mention his sufferings. I want to say this, that his death was what we call vicarious. It means he stood in your place, and he stood in my place. And that girl that I mentioned to you just a little bit earlier on there, he stood in her place. And he was vicarious. His death was vicarious, but it was also expiatory. When I say that his sufferings were expiatory, that I mean that through what he bore, he put away the guilt of those who would come to him. Did he put away some of the guilt of all of those who would come? Did he put away all of the guilt of everyone? I'll tell you what he put away. He put all of the guilt of all of those who would ever come to him. He put it away when he paid the price for your redemption and mine. And that is the only way that your sin and mine could be put away. It says there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And Christian, tonight, your guilt is gone. Sometimes old sins rise up a wee bit in the cupboard and trouble us, but they're gone. You want to bring, when that happens to you, you want to quote the word of God because the accuser, the devil, will come along and say, you're not really saved, or you wouldn't be thinking of those things. I thought you were converted and your sins were all gone. You're not saved at all, and seek to torment you, and very successful sometimes. But you want to quote the word of God. Memorize even a verse or two of the word of God that are relevant for you to quote at that time. For instance, over there, and again in the book of Psalms, if I can read to you what it says in the Psalm 103, it says there in the Psalm 103, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. That is the situation for you, Christian. Now, if you're not converted tonight, it's not your situation, because your guilt remains. And I could take a long time tonight, and I would not be able to fully explain to you just how bad that guilt is. But you see, when you're forgiven, when you repent, as we call it, there is that turning from sin to Christ, resting upon his merit and work, and we're regenerated to life out of our deadness by the Spirit of God, then the guilt is gone. There's no charge anymore. And that is where the believer is, an unsaved person. That's where you need to get to tonight. That is where you need to get to this evening. If we look at what it says in the book of Hebrews with you just for a second. It says there in Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse 22. Hebrews 9, 22 says, it says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. What does it mean, remission? Well, the word there, remission, it carries the thought of dismissal or release. If someone is arrested and brought into a police station and they're convicted of doing something and they are sentenced to a certain term in that prison, in the prison, and to go into that prison, and let's say it's a year that they have to serve or whatever it is, the day that the gate is opened, they are free to go. And perhaps they had stolen something from a man, and he says, well, I didn't get it back, and I'm not really happy. And you can understand his frustration. I didn't get anything back. They just did a year there in prison. Now they're free. They're being dismissed. They're totally free. So they are. And folks, however guilty you might be tonight, if you will come and trust the Savior, come as a sinner to Jesus, you can know this release. And you can know what it is to have this dismissal, this acquittal before the Lord. Why? Because your guilt is gone. That is part of the analysis of God's forgiveness. Not only is the guilt blotted out, but the bridge is gapped. I just want to say something else concerning this analysis here of forgiveness. There is here the removal of ignorance. The removal of ignorance. You see, Joseph here had to say to them in verse 3, Joseph said unto them, I am Joseph. You see, only he could deliver them from the famine that they were enduring down there in Canaan. And this was a very, very solemn moment when they realized who they were dealing with. And in 2017, one of the things that I believe that evangelical preachers are facing more and more is a very lighthearted and flippant attitude to the Bible's condemnation of sin. Men seem to not realize who they are dealing with. Someone said to me this morning regarding one of the students been doing some outreach in the Isle of Man, that some people there, when they went around the doors to them, they just slammed the door in his face. Now, let's face reality, we don't like that, but that's the way it's going. They just slammed the door in his face. That's probably quite hurtful for an individual. We've had it done to us. It is hurtful, and it discourages you a little bit. But men and women, you see, do not understand who they're dealing with. And God needs to come along and reveal himself to the individual. That's what Joseph did here. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. That changed everything. They couldn't even answer him. They were greatly troubled there, it says, at his presence. And if men and women tonight who will sometimes happily come along to meetings, if they would take that wee moment and just think of who it is that they are dealing with. It's not a preacher, but it's the Lord. The invitation to come to Christ and be saved comes from him. The application personally to your heart that you need to repent, that comes from him. If you are to have to repent and have faith tonight, that's a gift from him. Evangelical faith and repentance is from his hand. And this is the one that you're dealing with. In the shorter catechism, it asks this question. How doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? Then here's the answer. It says, Christ executeth the office of a prophet and revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And when you listen to the preaching of the gospel and you hear about Calvary, you hear about your guilt and you hear about the gulf, that is God revealing to you by his word and spirit the will of God for your salvation. You see, it's him you're dealing with. It's him you're dealing with tonight, men and women. And Joseph here, you will see here that when he's speaking to these men, something that ought to encourage you to flee to Christ tonight. He does not condemn forgiven men. He does not condemn forgiven men. And you know something? Neither does the Lord. Christians tonight, you might find faults with them and plenty with me. But you know, the Lord does not condemn forgiven men because they're robed, as the Bible says, in the righteousness of Christ. The Christian standing is shown to us there again in the book of Romans. Read just quickly what it says in Romans 5, the verse 18. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one, that was, of course, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That takes us back to the very beginning of that chapter, where the writer is able to say, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This can all be yours tonight. This is a very brief analysis of God's forgiveness. I asked you tonight, is there still a great gulf between you and God? Is the guilt of sin something you still have to live with every day? And is the ignorance still there? And I mean by that, have you never really taken on board exactly who it is that you're dealing with? Christians here have. We have taken it on board, some very young, and others of us when we were a bit older. But whenever we received that forgiveness, then the gulf was bridged, the guilt was blotted out, because the ignorance was gone, and the spiritual scales were removed from our eyes, and we saw Christ and we turned to him and repented and were brought into God's banqueting house. And all this can be yours tonight if you know forgiveness. I trust that the Lord will bless his word to your heart, that you will not linger on in your sin, that you will not procrastinate, that you will not look upon dealing with the Lord as a light thing, but that you will come tonight and realize that you're dealing with one that can change your life not only for time, but for all eternity. May you come tonight and put your faith and trust in him, and may